I want to welcome each one of you, and I'd ask that you would give your attention to our brother Aaron Moser as he gives the message for us tonight.
Thank you, Adam. Greetings to all of you. The title of my sermon up here is Where is Your Hope? You know that song that we just sang, O Come, Emmanuel? Is, you know, that's what that song is kind of about. Our hope is in Christ, that he is going to come. And, you know, that song is written about the time of his coming. And, you know, at the time of his coming, Israel was in some desperate need of hope. They, at the birth of Christ, had a lot going on. You know, there's a painting here, a depiction in art. Yeah, King Herod, he's sitting on his throne. You can see in the background, people there, and they're supposed to represent, I think, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, you know, and they're all looking at him, and you can look at this picture, and you see nobody's smiling. They're all kind of upset, you know, and in the background there, you see others there, a Roman soldier depicted. I don't know if he actually had Roman soldiers in his court or not, but, you know, the artist is trying to convey something here, that there's a lot that's going on. Am I cutting out? All right. Thanks, Rich. Better? Okay. All right. So yeah, this painting isn't conveying a lot of things that are going on in Israel at the time. You know, they didn't have a lot of hope at the time. You know, there was a lot going on. One, they were under occupation. They had been occupied for several hundred years, and they had been occupied by the Greeks and the Persians and the Babylonians and the Assyrians. And under the time of Christ, they were occupied by the Romans. And so they had lost their sovereignty for hundreds of years, and they did not have the ability to determine their own destiny, as it were. You know, their temple, it had been occupied. Those conquering people came in, and they used their temple to sacrifice to their own gods, you know, which really upset a lot of them. They tried rebelling, and they were put down. And, you know, they were wanting these days of King David, these days of Solomon, where they were a powerful nation, you know, and they could withstand these invading armies. You know, David was the warrior king, and he was able to fight off a lot of invaders. Solomon was wise, and through his wisdom was able to bring prosperity to the kingdom and built the temple under King Solomon. You know, but those days were long, long gone. There was a short time there where they did a revolt, the Maccabees. That's where they get the tradition of Hanukkah. It was under that time when they had revolted and they were burning their oil, and it lasted for 7 days. As I think that's how it went. I can't remember all the details, but that's where they get the menorah with the seven candles on it. That was that time when they had regained for a short time their independence. You know, and they had fought for it. They'd won it of their own. However, God was not with them during that time because they still weren't doing exactly as he was wanted them to do. And so these, once they'd thrown off their oppressors came by different means, and they began to manipulate their power structure, and their leaders became less aggressive, and they became more conservative in their actions, and they began to make, you know, pacts and signings, and eventually the Romans came in and took over and then occupied, and they became a vassal state to the Roman Empire through, you know, placement of people in power. And who they placed in power was King Herod. He was he was actually an Arab by ancestry, right? He was part of the Edomites. And so they were a Semitic people, but they were not Israelites. They practiced Judaism. They converted to the religion, but they were not of the blood of Israel. And so they took him and they put him on the throne. And Israel didn't like that because he was not one of them. They were being ruled by someone else. They didn't have any control. His father, Herod's father, was a Roman citizen. He was rubbing elbows with Julius Caesar and Mark Antony. And that's how he got his Roman citizenship, and he held on to that. It passed it on to his children. And so when it was Herod's turn, there was this Parthian invasion that came in. And he left, went back to Rome, and Rome gave him an army. Said, hey, go back. And he was able to throw off the Parthians. And then there was a revolt, and he threw off that revolt as well. And so, yeah, he took the throne by force, and all the Israel knew it. And they didn't want him, they didn't like him, but he tried to be, purchase their affections, if you will. And he did a number of projects. He built a number of forts. He started building the temple again, trying to gain favor with the masses. But he was a typical king of the day. You know, he was kind of, as he got older, he became more unstable and became the court intrigue that took place. And he murdered several of his own family members, including his own children. And then he also executed a lot of people from the Sanhedrin, which was when the temple was gone. It was the leading body of Jewish clerics and rabbis. And so he executed a bunch of them after he got put in power because they had opposed him. And so they made their word known, and he went better when he killed them all. You know, so he was not a very well-liked guy. And he was oppressing Israel. At least they felt that he was oppressing them. And he was, you know, like killing off your leaders and your religious leaders. And so their religious outlook at the time, you know, they had not had a prophet in 400 years. Malachi was the last one who had prophesied to them. And so there was this great absence of their prophets. They were working with them. Their high priests were chosen by the king. So Herod and whoever and the kings that were there would put into place, you know, the high priest. So it was, you know, it was a delegated position so they could, you know, maintain a power structure. And even the Romans, they understood the religion that this Judaism and how they worshipped. And so they took the things that the high priest needed to go into the Holy of Holies. They took the ephod, I think it is, the breastplate that he had to wear. And they took those things that he needed to go in, and they kept them. And so the priest had to go to a Roman fort in order to get them once a year. So the Romans had to give them permission, you know, and they didn't. People didn't appreciate this, you know. But again, it was about, you know, maintaining power and maintaining people in line as best they could. And so, another thing, you could offer sacrifice. But then when all this took place, you know, you could only purchase your animal from a vendor who was certified. You know, it was an approved vendor by the rabbis and by the high priests. You know, they were the ones that approved people. So even if you bought your own and it met the standard, which you could do before, you know, you could bring in your own animal if you had one. And as long as it met the Mosaic standard, the priest would sacrifice it. But they said, nope, you can't do that anymore. The only way that you can come is you have to pay us. You know, and so they were putting up these blocks. And all these blocks were in front of them. And they began to, you know, and the people felt this. And so, you know, this is the atmosphere that Christ was born in. Their leaders were failing them. They were under oppression. They didn't get to determine these things. They couldn't have a say for themselves. Their religion was hampered in many ways, and they weren't able to worship. And so they were without a lot of hope. You know, they had these prophecies that they had and they held for many, many years. Always, you know, Isaiah prophesied in years before. And it told them that, you know, there was a Savior that was going to come, a Messiah who was going to come and who was going to relieve their oppression. So they were waiting for this person to come, you know, and to take back here on earth. You know, it didn't quite pan out the way they wanted to. They didn't have much to hope for. They were waiting and they're waiting and waiting. They're just going about their daily lives. And under this oppression and this simmering, you know, kind of anger against their oppressors and against their government, against their religious leaders, it was just, you know, it finally ended up building and building. It's the point where they revolted, you know, and that's when Rome came in and finally put down the revolt in 70 AD about, tore down the temple, sent them all off. Yeah, but why was it like this? Why did they not have much to hope for? Well, if you look at Jacob in the Book of Mormon, in the third chapter, you know, Jacob gives us his view. This was Jacob, Nephi's brother, the first Nephi that came over here. So he's telling in a sermon, preaching to his people. In 22nd verse of the third chapter, "But behold, the Jews were a stiff-necked people. They despised the word, they despised the words of plainness, and killed the prophets, and sought for things they could not understand. Wherefore, because of their blindness, which blindness came by looking beyond the mark, they must needs fall. For God hath taken away his plainness from them, and delivered them unto many things which they cannot understand, because they desired it. And because they desired it, God had done it, that they may stumble." And so when, you know, when Jesus came and he was talking, all these Pharisees, you know, they were always trying to trip him up, and they were, the lawyers were coming in, they were trying to use his words against him, and, you know, these young men who were really smart, who knew the Mosaic law forwards and backwards, and they practiced it, preached it, and they did all the minutia really, really well. But, you know, God said, no, it's not that hard. You know, you guys wanted this. You had to have this. You sought for it, and you lost what was simple. You lost what was easy, because you couldn't see the, you know, the plain way in front of you that I offered you. You couldn't have it. You had to have this schoolmaster, this taskmaster religion, where you had to do all these different things and all this different, you had this civil law that was bound, they were bound to, and they had a ceremonial law they were bound to, and they had this religious law they were bound to, and they had all these rules everywhere they were all bound to. And it was, I mean, you look at the books in the Old Testament and the Mosaic law, it's huge. It covers everything. You know, how they were supposed to celebrate, how many steps they could walk on certain days, you know, what their attire could be. You know, it regulated everything. And it was this complicated, you know, mess, and they lost sight. And even Christ himself agrees. You look in Luke in the 20th chapter. And again, the Pharisees are talking to him, and they're telling him all these things. They're saying, you know, trying to trip him up. And they're asking him, "Hey, whose power are you coming by?" And then they were like, "Oh," he turned it back around on. They go, "Oh, we can't answer that." And then he begins to speak. And this is what he says, the ninth verse of Luke in the 20th chapter. "Then began he to speak to the people in this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to the husbandmen, and went into a far country for a long time." So a guy had a vineyard. He planted it. And the husbandman's like, you know, a farmer. He gave it to the care of somebody else. He said, "Hey, you're going to take care of my vineyard, and I'm going to go away." So he gave him this vineyard, gave him responsibility to take care of it. Verse 10, "At the season, he sent a servant to the husbandmen, that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also, and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also, and cast him out. Then saith the Lord of the vineyard, What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him." So he sent all these messengers, sent all these people, said, "Hey, it's time to harvest. It's time for you to grab what I've grown, what's been grown here. It's mine, and I want you to bring it to me." And they send all these people away. Each time it gets a little more severe. They've beaten them, and they're mistreating them, and they're sending them away. And so the Lord says, "All right, well, I'm going to send my own son. Maybe they'll respect him." "But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others." And when they heard it, they said, "God forbid." You know, and he tells in this parable exactly what they've been doing. You know, for 400 years, you know, they were killing the prophets. They hadn't had a prophet because they were killing them. So why would God keep sending people? And then he says, "I'll send my son." So he sends his son, Jesus Christ, to the earth. Because maybe they'll believe him. He'll come and he'll speak in truth. He'll come and he'll perform things and do things that, you know, no one can deny, that this is the Son of God. And what do they do? You know, because they were blind, they couldn't see the simplest of the way. And they killed him because their hope wasn't in Jesus Christ. You know, their hope was somewhere else. It was in these physical things of this world. You know, they were looking at their oppressors and saying, "Ah, they're the problem." They were looking at their king and saying, "He's the problem. And this Messiah that comes, he needs to come and set those guys right." And they were frustrated and they were angry. And when the truth came, it was right in front of them. It's like, that's not what we want. That's not how we want this. We don't want your word. We want you to come and we want you to remove those people that are oppressing us. Give us back our kingdom. You know, back to the glory days. Back to the days of David, the days of Solomon. That's what we want. You know, today, there's a lot of similarities. You know, we're not really under like a oppressive occupation, but you know, we're under a different kind of occupation, you know? People try and control information. You know, you look at your modern media, and you know, they're telling you a certain story, a narrative. And it's chosen by a few people. Now, there's these clips you can watch of newscasters in different states, and they're all reading the same script from different states. And they're reading the same stories. Why? Because there's someone's controlling that narrative. It's going out there. Someone out there wants us to have a certain kind of information. You know, and it's information is under occupation. We got social media. You know, you think, oh, everybody can get on there and get online. Well, the social media platforms, what are they doing? They're starting to censor people, restrict, you know, based on, you know, their morals, their guidelines. You know, they shut down accounts. And there's this war going on. You know, it's, you know, people are crying out for free speech, you know, but they're not the government, so that law doesn't apply to them. So they can do it. You know, this information is under occupation. You know, our leadership. Anybody felt good about any presidential election recently? I don't see a lot of hands. I don't see any hands in the room. You know, no one feels good about these people. You know, and we look at our leaders today, and it's kind of depressing. It's sad. You know, we got to vote, but, you know, there's so little that we can do to affect our leaders. Just like those Israelites, you know, they had this king that was placed ahead of them. They couldn't do anything about it. They were oppressed. You know, we're not oppressed like they were, but you know, it can kind of feel the same way. You know, we have no control over this. None. You know, on top of that, they make decisions which are contrary to our belief system. Enacting laws we don't believe in. Now, it's pretty similar. You know, I can see, you look out in the world, there's a lot of people that just don't have any hope. They're looking at all these things, these physical things that affect them and they can't affect. That's depressing. It's sad. You know, it's nothing but a tunnel of darkness. And it keeps going, it keeps going. You know, because these things fail. They all fail. And so if you have your hope in these things, you know, you're going to be hopeless eventually. You're going to see failure. Our nation as a whole, it's really kind of moving away slowly, ever so slowly, away and away from God. You know, even the religious institutions that are out there, they're peddling a lot of beliefs that we just are not in the Bible. They're not in the scriptures. They're not in our, where we can find it in the Holy Word. It's not there. You know, but people like it. And so it gets these priests and these teachers, it gets them money. It gets them positions of power. Yeah, it's just like in the days of Israel when Christ came. You know, these religious outlook is not feeling great. You look at it, depression is going up and up and up. And more people are depressed. You know, the farther we move away from God, the more depression rises. People are more violent. You know, you look at statistics and, you know, people are, there's just this increase in acts of violence. It's going up. Why? You know, the farther we move away from God, the further we leave behind his principles, you know, the more and more depressing it gets. Like I said, just like those people of Israel, you know, they hadn't been spoken to in 400 years. They were oppressed. You know, we can feel some of the same things, even in today's world. And then we have a lot more. We have more information. You know, I don't know if that's good or bad. We can see it all. These people are lost and depressed and sad. And so then the question is, where is your hope? What is it? It's going to keep us going. Where should we place our hopes, our desires? You got some photos up here, some wildlife. You know, there's a picture of a lion up there. Lions are, you know, quite formidable predators. And look at that lion there. He's baring his teeth. You know, this is what Israel was looking for. They wanted a lion. They wanted this strong, noble beast to come in and solve their problems. They wanted to come in, remove the oppressors, and remove the king. Take it back by force. That's the Messiah they were looking for. And what did God send? You know, he sent his son, the Lamb of God. He came in peace. He chose to be weak. He chose to be humble. He chose to be born into poverty. In the lowest of low. It's what he came. That's not what they were looking for. It's a simple way. Humility and peace. Harmless. And look at that last picture down there. You know, that's kind of, it's a leopard. You know, leopards sitting in front of an impala lamb. And the leopard's yawning, you know, sitting down. Now, normally what do leopards do to impala? Well, they consume them. They attack them. You know, leopards are known for their viciousness. You know, that's what they wanted. You know, Christ was fully capable of doing that. But he didn't come to destroy. And so they were confused by him. They didn't know what to do with him. He claimed this to be the Son of God. Claimed to be the Messiah. But he wasn't throwing off their oppressors. He wasn't doing it the way they wanted him to. They had this notion, this idea, this hope that they were going to be made free. And it didn't come the way they thought. It came in humility and peace. Didn't come in to destroy and overthrow the physical powers of this world. And he came in for you and I. He came to set you and I straight. He came to give us hope of something better. This hope that Nephi recognized, you know, his final words before he goes into the grave. This is what 2 Nephi in the 15th chapter, in the 7th verse. I glory in plainness. I glory in truth. I glory in my Jesus. For he hath redeemed my soul from hell. I have charity for my people and great faith in Christ that I shall meet many souls spotless at his judgment seat. I have charity for the Jew. I say Jew because I mean from them whence I came. I also have charity for the Gentiles. But behold, for none of these can I hope, except they should be reconciled unto Christ, and enter into the narrow gate, and walk in the straight path which leads to life. Continue in the path until the end of the day of probation. Now, my beloved brethren, and also Jew, and all ye ends of the earth, hearken to these words, and believe in Christ. If ye believe not in these words, believe in Christ. You know, Nephi had the right hope. He knew. He understood the simplicity of it. You know, this is where my hope is. This is where my hope lies. I have hope in Christ. I have hope in his sacrifice. I have hope. You know, someday I'm going to see others that share this hope. And it doesn't matter if they were oppressed. It doesn't matter if their religious leaders failed them. Because it's simple. You believe in Christ and believe in his word. You know, you hope in all these other things and they're going to fail you. You're going to be sad. You're going to see sorrow. and pain and misery. In Psalm 121, I will lift mine eyes unto the hills from whence my help come. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time and even forevermore. You know, this psalm was sung because, you know, the psalmist understood, you know, God is in control. He protects. He provides. And it's not that we're all going to be free from sorrow, free from sickness, free from despair, or even depression. You know, those things are all going to come to us at some point in our lives. And but God has taken that which is important and given it to us. He took Jesus Christ, his Son, and he gave him to us. He gave him to us so that we could have a hope that one day all those things will be done away. We're never going to feel pain and misery. It's taken away. All the injustice that you can look at in this world will be made right. The Prince of Peace, he came as a lamb to make that happen. So all these things that you can look at today, you know, all the big things, even the things in our personal lives, you know, I don't have enough money, I don't have a home, I don't have physical capability, I don't have the smarts, I don't have so many things that I can see other people have. You know, it's not what God's looking for. Well, he asks for you to believe in him, to have this hope in him. You know, the beautiful thing is that even though we may be oppressed, we don't have a choice in who leads us, we can't control all the religions and the things that they say and the things they do. You know, there's just so much, it's insurmountable for us. But you know what? The truth of the matter is in the end, God, he wins. Revelations 14, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him, having 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. He's talking about the saints. You know, I looked up, and I saw the lamb and his saints. And those that had chosen Christ, I saw them. And they were with him. You skip down to the sixth verse. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. You know, here we are in our little tiny church, just a speck on the map. You know, it's not up to us to make this happen. You know, God has this capability. He's sending his angels, and the word will spread. He has ordained it and foretold. This is going to happen. My word will spread. You know, it's our job to spread it as best we can. But you don't need to lose heart. And look out and see all these other things that are outside these doors. All these things that suck our hope. And because we have God on our side. If you believe in Christ, he'll help you through. You believe in Christ, he'll see you through. You pray and ask God for forgiveness and direction. And he'll take care of everything else. Gives hope to the hopeless. Give sight to the blind. Because he's foreordained this to take place. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He stands eternal, and nothing will change that. And that's something that we can all share a hope in. Thank you for your time.